In the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the wife and God as the loving husband, Isaiah 54. And that's probably where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. But this is the third message in relationship to grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And this one is very, very important from the perspective of understanding what the Spirit of God does, how He ministers to us as His people. Our key verse has been Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, which says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, without realizing it, we grieve the Spirit of God so often. And in our last session, we noted a number of the Spirit's titles. And just in studying those titles in the Word of God, not only will it give us a greater understanding of who He is, but it also reveals to us what it is that actually grieves Him. Now, we know that the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He took occupancy within your life. We don't often stop to think about the fact that He is in me. How often do you think about that? Just think about it for a moment. The Spirit of God dwells within me. Say that to yourself. He's with you right now, and He is in you. But what is His purpose? He's not just in you, so you can say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. He's got a purpose. He has a ministry within your life. But you see, if that ministry is not accomplished, He's grieved. And so it's God's will that we understand what His role is, what that ministry is in our lives. And on the back of your bulletin, where we normally have the outline, we have 13 different areas of ministry. You should know these, and you ought to go home and study them, that you might understand what His role is in your life, that you might give yourself afresh to say, God, I want these things accomplished in my life because I know that they are Your will. So as we go through these, and I'll try not to rush, but as we go through these, I want you to think to yourself, is this one, am I practicing this one in my life? Is this taking place in my life just now? So I want you to think about that as we go through these. So number one, I want you to notice the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us access to God. And I'll give you some verses if you want to study these later on, but Ephesians 2 and verse 18. And here we are motivated to pray. Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, Jude 20, praying always. If we are not praying and spending time with God, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And as an additional blessing, when we do pray, Romans 8:26 makes it very clear, He even intercedes on our behalf. And the reason for that is we don't always know how to pray. We don't know how to put in words what we think God would want to hear. And it's amazing then that the Spirit of God takes that and He puts it into words that God the Father is going to understand. So He gives us access to God. Number two, He anoints us and gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve God. He anoints us and gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve God. Luke 4:18 and all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you could put those two areas down. If you want to study 1 Corinthians 12, it's a great passage to go through. But you see, if we're not serving the Lord, if we're not using those spiritual gifts, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we ought to ask ourselves, what is my area of Christian service? Or what are my areas of Christian service? How am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Number three, He empowers us to be able to live the Christian life and for serving God. He empowers us to be able to live the Christian life and for serving God. And you might want to put there Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Luke 24, 49, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. You know, if we remain spiritually weak, when God has given us all the tools and all the enablement to know Him and to practice His life in our lives, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We can walk in the Spirit. So He empowers us to be able to live the Christian life. Number four, He provides for us the assurance of our salvation. That's very important. He provides for us the assurance of our salvation. Romans 8, 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, if we continually doubt our salvation, then there's usually one of two problems that exist. Number one, we might not be in a right relationship with the Lord. And in that condition, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The second area relates to the fact that we might not truly be born again. I remember many, many years ago, a man walked forward during the invitation time. And it was kind of interesting because I was a youth pastor at the time. But the interesting thing is, the man that walked forward was the chairman of the deacons. And the pastor went down to meet with him and couldn't understand why John had come forward and talked to him for a moment. And John said, "You know, many years ago when you married us," he said, "I went through all of the motions so that you would marry us because I heard that you wouldn't marry one saved and one unsaved." And he said, "All these years I've been going through the motions, but I've never truly trusted Christ as my own personal Savior." The chairman of the deacon's class. Have you searched your own heart recently? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if Jesus Christ returned today, or if you should breathe your last breath today, that you'll be with the Lord just like that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number five. The Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God. Ephesians 1, 17, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, and 14. If we are not faithful students of the Word, do you realize we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 reminds us that the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. And He's given it to us to reveal God to us, and that we might not only know Him, but that we might imitate Him. But how can we practice the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God? The Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God. If I remain with a lack of understanding and I'm not searching the Word of God myself, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Number six, the one you're aware of the most, He convicts us of our sin in our lives. And He does that first to make us aware of the fact that we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But John chapter 16 and verse 9, and verse 14, John 16, 9 and 14, Romans 8, 2 through 4, Romans 8, 2 through 4, and Galatians 4 and verse 6. But when we ignore the conviction of the Spirit of God, we grieve the Spirit of God. And there are many, many times we will start into some sin, and He will convict us of that sin. He recognizes beforehand the consequences that will come in relationship to that sin. If we purposely work against the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God and we continue in that sin, you know, I will tell you one thing right now. The Spirit of God will never sit back and say, "I told you so," but you're going to feel that way. And you're going to say, I wish I had never sinned. And like David of old, you're going to want to come and get that right with him. And I would say to you this morning, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Number 7, he guides the believer, Romans 8:14. He guides the believer, Romans 8:14, John 16:13. If we are not following his leadership, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Number 8, he frees the believer. He frees the believer, enabling him from the power of indwelling sin, and he gives us the assurance so that we do not have to fear death, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. This is a very, very important area because we will be tempted. Satan's good at that. And we will be tested. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we are free, that we can trust God, that we can walk in the strength and the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and know that we can be free from these things. Number 9, he molds our character by producing spiritual fruit in our lives. He molds our character by producing spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And when we fail to produce this spiritual fruit in our lives, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we know these things, but we don't stop to think about the fact that when we don't follow through, then we actually grieve him. Number 10, he sanctifies the believer, 1 Peter 1, 2. He sanctifies the believer, 1 Peter 1, 2, and Romans 15, 16. You say, what does he do? How does he do that? He cleanses us from sin. He purifies us. He makes us holy in our practice. You see, the moment you trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are given positionally the holiness of God. But growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in His Word, the Holy Spirit wants to make your position become your practice, so that others will recognize who you are in Jesus Christ, even to the point where they may say, wow, I need to know Christ as my Savior too. And that's very, very important. And you know, somewhere along the line, when the Spirit of God comes and He's moving us, He's trying to do His work in our life. And sometimes there are Christians who just want to push Him away and say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. That grieves the Spirit of God. To go against God's clearly revealed will, that's part of the ministry of the Spirit of God, reminding us what His will is in these areas. And some, like Israel of old, because we're going to look at Israel in a moment, they go so far as to define God by who we are, instead of seeing Him from His perspective, the perspective of how He has revealed Himself in His Word. And as a result, there are many, even some Christians, sorry to say, who have an imaginary God that doesn't even exist. And the biggest problem in our world today is that man does not fear God. And one of the things, when we as Christians fail to fear God, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Mankind only wants Him when there's danger, when we're facing some serious trouble, when the doctor says it's cancer, all of a sudden we want God in our lives. But when the doctor says it's finally cleared, you have a full bill of health, that's very, very good. And then you know what? We go our own way as though the Spirit of God no longer exists. As though God no longer exists. So many people live that way. Number 11, he fills or controls the believer. He fills or controls the believer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 through 31. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Acts 2, 4, 4, 29 through 31. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. To resist his control in your life is to grieve him. How many people, they want the blessings of God, but they don't want any of his control in their lives. That grieves the Spirit of God. Number 12, he strengthens the believer. In Ephesians 3:16, and he helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26, he strengthens the believer. Ephesians 3:16, and helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26. And then the last one, he assists us in genuine worship. He assists us in genuine worship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. You realize in the average worship service today, how many people go through the motions and they'll sit in a service and they walk out having never worshiped God. You ever think about that? In your private times with the Lord. Say, well, I'm supposed to have my private time, so I open and I read a couple verses in the morning, say a quick prayer. God help me today. Make the coffee do what it's supposed to do. Amen. And we go our way and we forget, but we never worship. Worship is something we ought to be doing every day. Now, we know what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We know so by his titles. We know so by his roles. But what happens when we really get away from the Lord? And some of you have known times in the Lord when we might call it a dry spell spiritually. And you got away from the Lord and it just seemed like you could do it on your own. In fact, some Christians get to that point and the next thing you know, they're getting further and further from the Lord. And it gets to a place where there is a scriptural word. It's used four times in the Word of God. It is the word backslidden. And we get into a backslidden condition. And as we noted last week with the man out of fellowship with God for 47 years, what a joy was his when he got back into fellowship with the Lord. But what happens when we get out of fellowship with God? Does God leave us? Does the Holy Spirit of God disappear? Well, on your outline, let's look at the grieving wife. And you might have to turn to Isaiah 54 for this, the grieving wife in Isaiah 54. First of all, I want us to see who she is. Listen to verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now you say, what in the world is pictured here? We have a barren, sorrowing widow. And it's because of the sins of her youth. She represents Jerusalem. You will remember that God sent Isaiah to the people of Judah. And in the text, God portrays himself as the husband of an unfaithful wife. And he speaks to her as he might a widow. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 and notice what she is to do. And God says, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. But for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. In the first place, it was a very, very, very terrible thing for a Jewish woman to be barren, and especially to not have a man child. But because of Judah's sin, she would be taken captive and taken away to another land, and her land would become desolate. And what's interesting, God told them that this is exactly what was going to happen. There are several chapters, Deuteronomy 28, 29. There's chapters in Leviticus. There's other prophecies all the way through the first part of the Old Testament that tell over and over and over again what God is going to do if they get away from him. And it's exactly what happened. Preachers are standing in the pulpit today and they're preaching the Word of God. I always pray on Sunday mornings that the Spirit of God will just anoint the men of God who are preaching the Word of God, that somehow His Word will somehow be taken up in the people's lives and applied, and that changes might take place. You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ, that's the hope for America. But there's going to have to be revival in the church first. But you see, exactly what God told them would happen came true, and they were carried away to Babylon for 70 long years. Now, there are times when a believer sins and he feels as though God has forever departed from him. The joy of the Lord and the peace of God is gone forever. Now, think for a moment. Here's all these people that were taken away to Babylon 70 years later. And by the way, that prophecy as well was exact. God said they would be in the land for 70 years. They were out of the land in 70 years. But think of them. That was a long way back to Jerusalem, and they're trudging along one with another on that journey. Can you imagine what they might have been talking about? Will God bless us any longer? Is there any hope? Our land is desolate. What in the world is God going to do? And you have to keep in mind, most of these people, most of them weren't even born when the Israelites, when Judah was captive and taken into Babylon. These are the children of those who were taken away. Do you think God might ever want to have anything to do with us again? Are we cursed forever? Is there any mercy on our behalf? Do you know sometimes when a child of God gets out of fellowship with God and later he understands, particularly when the consequences of a sin comes back to him, all of a sudden he starts thinking like this. In the midst of their despair, I want you to understand this morning that for the child of God today, there is hope. Just as there was hope for them back then. And that's why God in verse 1 tells her to sing. That's why in verse 2 he says, enlarge your house. Prepare for the multitude of children that soon will be yours. And Isaiah uses a contrast, large contrast, to reveal something very, very important, because the Gentiles here are pictured as being estranged from God in contrast to the Israelites who were pictured as being married to God, the wife of God. There's only two groups of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved, those that truly follow God and those who do not. And God treats each group differently. By way of contrast, Galatians 4 and verse 27 pictures the growth of the church with two different groups represented by Sarah and Hagar. And you remember what he does. He reverses that imagery. The Jews became Hagar and the Christians, the church, became Sarah. To understand this, in the Old Testament, Israel is seen as the wife of God, while in the New Testament, the church is pictured as the bride of Jesus Christ. We belong to him.
What?
Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You say, why? Because you belong to Christ. What does the Holy Ghost do? He manifests Christ to us. Well, we need to look at the glorious husband here. You say, who's that? Well, that's God. And there's an interesting imagery here that we should not miss. And part of it is in the immediate context, while part of it looks to the future. But notice verse 5. God is pictured here as both the maker and the husband. Notice of both the Jews and the Gentiles. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, Jews, the God of the whole earth, Gentiles. Now the word maker here refers to God as the creator of the whole earth, regardless of the group or which group which they exist. Look at verse 7. And this is a very important verse. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. God's purpose in discipline or chastisement is always for the purpose of restoration. Sometimes we think, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this in my life? Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want at this time? Which direction should I be moving at this time? The marriage union is a covenant made between a man and a woman and God. Most people do not realize that, but when they stand at the altar and they say, I do, it's a three-way contract. God considers the marriage to be a permanent union between a man and a woman. And this is so very, very important because unlike man, God keeps all his covenants. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that. Jesus never fails, we sing. Great is thy faithfulness. God keeps all his covenants between himself and mankind. That's what's so neat about our study in prophecy, because we look at all of these prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past, and we see all these prophecies yet to come, and we say, wow, isn't God something? But you see, God made it very, very clear on a number of occasions, again, what would happen to his people if they continued in sin, if they disregarded his word. And you know what? Notice, again, verse 7, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but he did not divorce them. He did allow Assyria to come and take the northern kingdom captive. He allowed Babylon to take the southern kingdom captive. And in the midst of that movement, most of the cities and the homes of the people were taken and destroyed. And many of the Israelites, both up north and south, they were killed. Some of them brutally. Yet notice God says, for a small moment, I have forsaken thee. Sometimes we look at time factor as being long. I look at my age right now, and you know what? It all happens so fast. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What happened to all those years? Just like that. We'll be watching the news, and they'll say, this is the 50th anniversary. You say, what? That can't be. That was just a couple of months ago. But you see, we see time factors as different as how God sees it. You know, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one. There's no time factor with God except what he allows in our minds. 70 years in Babylon for a small moment. Class, Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And sometimes we forget that. But it's the reason why God wants our focus on eternal things, not just on what's happening here right now. So when I go to do certain things, or I have important events in my life like graduation or marriage and different things like this, why is it we're always thinking temporal instead of eternal? How does this relate to eternity? How will my marriage relate to eternity? How will my graduation relate to eternity? How will this particular job relate to eternity? How will my relationship with my neighbors relate to eternity? How will my fellowship with the body of Christ and with other believers relate to eternity? How often do we think about that? Not enough, I'm afraid. Notice verse 8. He says, in a little wrath. It's kind of interesting. It was a moment ago, it was a little moment. Now it's a little wrath. He says, I hid my face from thee. For how long? For a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. Thy Redeemer. Isn't that a great promise? Whoa, what a great promise that is. In verse 7, he states that with great mercies, he would gather them back into the land of Gin. God was reaffirming his covenant relationship to them. Oh, they sinned against them. Yes, indeed, they grieved the Spirit of God, but God remained faithful. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. His unfailing love for them would not be shaken. And the time of discipline again was meant to heal that strained relationship. You know, sometimes our children will do things that are totally unacceptable to us as parents. But regardless of how we might respond, they're still our children. I wonder how many times God has looked at some of our lives and said, well, they're still my children. Jesus taught us that a man and a woman are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no one... What he is saying is no one has the right to separate, Matthew 19:6. And in the same way that a man and a woman mysteriously becomes one, Ephesians 5:32 states, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. It's forever. It's forever. God has unified believers to himself in the same kind of a union. And because of his faithfulness, we will never suffer the fate of so many in failed human marriages. Much suffering, much disgrace, much hurt. In verse 9, God reminds them of Noah, that he made it clear that he would never flood the earth again. There's a promise that was made. This was the promise, this was an oath, and you know what? We can count on it. The whole earth will never again be flooded with a flood. Jerusalem, what is God saying? It will be rebuilt, and the people will be embraced again. And though she was forsaken, she will experience love again. This is a message of comfort, not wrath. Emphasizing God's mercy. Jeremiah 31:3 says, he loved them with an everlasting love. I love Psalm 136. Read it. You ought to go through that psalm today. And you know what it reminds us? 26 times, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. It's almost like you get to the psalm and God says, did you get it? Isaiah 54 is a message of comfort for people who have been unfaithful and feel like they've been abandoned by God. And I really believe that's perhaps how David felt in Psalm 51 when he cries out, "Hide not thy face, blot out mine iniquities, cast me not away from thy presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with the free spirit." Psalm 51, 9 through 12. Maybe you felt that way a time or two. You were unfaithful in some way and you felt abandoned by God. And you know what God reassured Israel, Judah? You need to think about this when you sin. It was only a moment. It was only a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on thee. I think the people of Judah found that very, very comforting. As I was writing this, I couldn't help but go back and remember what America once was. We were a nation that based everything on a Judeo-Christian ethic. There were so many believers in this land, and God blessed America. I don't know if some of you did what I did, what my wife did. We watched the concert from the memorial there, and they ended the whole thing by everybody standing and singing, "God bless America." You know what? Like Israel of old, I thought a lot of these are going through the motions, but they don't really want God's blessing. You say, wait a minute, they do want God's blessing. No, they don't. When you say, "God, I want your blessing, but I don't want you to have any authority in my life whatsoever," you're saying, "I don't want your blessing." Amen? And when that happens, particularly when a child of God takes that attitude, the Spirit of God is grieved. Sad. I recognize that God addresses Judah corporately. I want to stress that because certainly there were godly Jews at this time. And I'll tell you why I want to stress it. Because I believe when judgment comes down upon this nation, you and I are suffering too. These people, it bothers me when I watch these rallies, you know, these transgender, gay marriages and all of these things, abortion, etc. And the Christians, you watch them, they're standing there with their signs, they're passing out gospel tracts, and what's the other side doing? They're yelling their heads off, "You hate, don't hate, but love. You are nothing but hate." Nobody said anything about hate. Say, why are they there? They're there because of love, not hate. If you want to know where the hate is, it's with the group who have the placards that talk about hate. You say, wait a minute, how can you say they're full of hate? They're the ones full of hate because they're the ones that are going to bring the wrath of God down on this nation and we're all going to suffer. True or false? They're so full of hate and don't even realize it. So sad. So very, very sad. But sodomy has gripped our nation. What's it going to take? How many believers would God save America for? God bless America. How many believers will it take? Do you realize that Judah experienced 7 decades of judgment? And there is an attribute of God that we must never forget. And that's his immutability. God is immutable. So what's that mean? He never changes. The same God that ministered to Judah and Israel back then is the God that we have today. But I will say this. He hates sin just as much today as he hated sin back then. And there are millions of people back then who thought, well, I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with anything. God sees all. And what did God do? He sent Isaiah a full century before judgment actually came. There are believers in America warning our nation day in and day out, and people continue to mock God, laugh at believers, believing that God will not bring any kind of a judgment against them. And when you warn them about hell, they just laugh at you and declare, that's great. I'll be with all my friends. Have you ever heard that? They're so ignorant of truth. But you can't tell them that because they're going to tell you there is no truth. Truth is relative. You know, Satan's always got another punchline, doesn't he? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I know our key verse is 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But we really need to see verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. In Ephesians, it's very, very clear that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is much different in New Testament era than it was in the Old Testament era. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Well, wait a minute. If that's God's purpose, and that is a purpose statement, by the way, if that's God's will that every believer glorify God the Father and the Son, and the Spirit of God has been given to the believer, why? You look at those 13 things, all of them put together. Why? So that the believer has the enablement to glorify God. You and I have the enablement to be what God wants us to be. Verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, there it is again, with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love that word. Who is the guarantee, there it is again, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Say, what's the point? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our redemption. When Jesus foretold that this would happen in John chapter 14, 16, and 17, He stated that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell in us. And here's the key word, forever. Forever, 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 forever. I hate to say this, but that's a note of eternal security, and there's a ton of them in the Word of God that we don't normally pay attention to when we see it. The time of redemption, Ephesians 1:14, is the same as the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And we need to understand right here a very, very important truth, and it's simply this. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God within the believer is not affected when a believer grieves the Spirit of God. Yes, he is grieved, but he stays home. He continues to dwell within the believer. And the more you ignore him, the more he is grieved. And when you sin, you can be certain that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all grieved together. Now, a change does take place when we sin. We are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When we sin, the control of the Spirit of God is broken. He kind of moves back. And with sin, the believer takes the steering wheel of his life. Yeah, I'm in control here. That's the battle we face all the time. Study it in Romans chapter 7. I remember years and years ago, a plane was coming across the seas, and it was coming across Los Angeles. This is back when they had propellers. They don't do that now. But a propeller broke off and came into the side of the plane. Yes, it made a hole in the side of the plane, but it didn't endanger anybody. But the man who was sitting right there by the window had a heart attack and died on that particular plane. But what is interesting to me is they brought that plane still into Denver, and it landed in Denver. You know how the press is. Oh, they were, all the reporters were out there, and they stuck mics in the pilot's face. Oh, what did you do? How did you feel about this? And you know what the pilot said? He said, wow. It was sort of like I just moved over and let somebody else take control of the plane. And I thought to myself, that's what we ought to be doing in our lives all of the time. We need to take our hands off the steering wheel and let the one who knows the direction, let the one who knows what's up ahead, take control. Grieving the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30 and quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 are so closely related. And when the Spirit of God is in control, He is constantly exercising His ministry in our lives. All 13 of those areas we did up front. Empowering us for service, guiding us, providing assurance for our salvation, helping us to understand the Word of God, molding our character and sanctifying us, even freeing us from indwelling sin. But when we sin, we do so against the Holy Spirit who convicts us of that sin. Yes, He backs off as to all these areas of ministry in our lives. But He continues to convict. And it's sort of like there's something going on here. You know what I'm talking about? It's sort of like He's putting His finger right there. And we tend to say, who? And the Spirit of God is saying, you. And we don't like that. You say, why? Because sin is an act of rebellion against Him. And when we quench or suppress His ministry, we grieve Him. And the ministry of the Spirit of God is to mold us into the likeness, the image of Jesus Christ. And when that's not being accomplished in our lives, He is quenched. When we try to live the Christian life on our own, He is grieved. He has the power of ministry, which means, class, we must depend on Him. And Galatians 5:16 calls it walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. It is a matter of daily yielding ourselves to God by being sensitive to His work and ministry in our lives. And then responding as He prompts us and activates and motivates our will so that we want to please Him. And in so doing, you will find yourself imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, quote, for I do always those things that please Him. John 8:29. And that ought to be our goal. When you sin, I want you to remember this morning, there is mercy and there is grace available when you confess that sin and repent of it. And if you continue in that sin, you lose the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, except for that convicting ministry. You lose the joy of the Lord. You won't sense His mercy and His grace in your life. You won't sense His guidance and help along the way. The illustration for us this morning, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The people were taken to Babylon. Do you remember what Jeremiah wrote? Jeremiah warned them this was coming. And he could write what he did because of the relationship he had with the Lord. He didn't stray. Listen to what he wrote. Very familiar. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Class, we have a great God. We have an incredible God. Our God is pitiful. He is of tender mercies. He will never take his spirit from a born-again Christian. And outside of the conviction of sin, yes, you can lose all these things, but you'll never lose him. In any sin committed, when you're out of fellowship with God, it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And sad to say, the consequences cannot be erased. But the comforting ministry of the Spirit of God, when confession and repentance will bring back the joy of the Lord, and once again you find meaning to life with an anticipation for the soon coming of the Lord. I close this morning with this passage that you're familiar with. I'm sure this was a comforting thought to the Apostle Paul. Listen to it carefully. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, no height, no depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated from his love. Amen. We can never be separated from his love. I want us to bow our heads. No one looking around. Let this be a moment of self-examination, please. I would just ask you, are you currently experiencing the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life? Or are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Are you trying to do it on your own, or are you allowing him to take the control of your life? Is the Lord hiding his face from you, or does he shine upon you? Is there something that needs to be made right with God this morning in order to experience his Spirit's marvelous ministry? Father, you know our hearts. And I pray that you would do that work within us that pleases you. I pray for a continuation of the ministry of the Spirit of God, that our lives will constantly be challenged to become more like thyself. Father, help us to keep in mind what we've just looked at in your word. And I pray that our hearts and our lives will be challenged to become more like thyself. Help us not to ignore the ministry of the Spirit of God, but to be aware of it, that your plans and your purposes be accomplished in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.